Dear people, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I want to read the entire section here that we're looking at and also include the last three verses of chapter 4 to give us a bit again of the context. So I'll begin reading in verse 23 of chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those whom hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now we've been looking at the Beatitudes, and as I brought you to this particular passage, it's because I wanted to bring before us even the very thought of who we are in the kingdom of God. A lot of times as we continue to live our lives in some capacities, we're going through the daily works of the day and going through all the things that we have to do. And even as we continue to worship our God, we kind of get a little bit cloudy in who we are. And sometimes we have to be brought back to the point to really look more uniquely at certain parts of who we are by and what the scriptures themselves teach us. The apostles have said, Peter being one of them, "I who could stir up your remembrance that you may see and understand, and even that you may fight the good fight," in one case Paul would say. And so I believe we have to come and see that also. In some aspects, when we come to the Beatitudes, we may have the wrong idea about what they are altogether. And again, I tell you, as we look at these are not instructions for us. These are not what Jesus is giving, as he does in the Sermon on the Mount. Later on, he gives some clear instructions. But these are not instructions for us, for you and I, to do something in order that we would be a better Christian. I indicated to you, Jesus is stating facts about who we are as we see these Beatitudes given to us. He's stating the fact of those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He is saying who we are because we see these actual things have taken place in us. And so therefore, we find that they are different than what they were at one time. They are those who are in Christ Jesus by salvation. They know him, and the proof of them knowing them, as what Jesus says here, here are what you see as the kids or the children of the kingdom. I used an example for you as talking about how you can now see who you are as far as who you are as a person. What is your genealogy? Where did you come from? What may be in your life as your background? And we can find that there's all the kinds of commercials, and one is claiming to, and not in so many words, to be better than any other, that you would really find out something about hunger and thirst for righteousness. They want to be more like God. They want to see and learn more about God. And they, the very blessed they have. This is what I say. If you look and you see, these are things of the realities, facts of what a Christian truly is. Now this very one, we come to, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now we get a blessed, happy, full satisfaction. And sometimes you look at these as you play them to the Beatitudes, it looks like they don't go together. Mourning but yet happy. Seeing your sins and yet happy. And it is a progressive state of the blessing. They have it here, as he says, in the kingdom. And they continue to have and experience that blessing as they go on through life. And there's an end as the blessing in its fullness, as we would see as they wind up with God in heaven. But the character of the existing blessing we speak of in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, first of all, we have to see, what is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of when he says, blessed are the pure in heart? Well, the first thing we need to do is have some kind of understanding what is being said here. And as we find that the Greek word used for pure here means to clean, clear, unsoiled. This is a pure, what it means. And it's used in different ways throughout the scriptures. Clean, pure, in a natural sense, we see it unsoiled, something that's just have been cleaned. You ladies and mothers here know that you get your hampers out and everything's soiled in the hamper, and you take it and you put it in the washing machine and you bring it out. Oh, it smells so nice and clean because of what you use for it. That's clean, that's unsoiled. Remember in Jesus' death, and as he was on the cross, he brought down from the cross Joseph of Arimathea. It says, it took the body and he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. That's the word there, in a clean linen cloth. Clean means also pure in the sense of law, in a lawful sense, in reference to the legal or ceremonial cleanness. And that's what's happening for, as far as you see, in the very life of the Israelites at that time. Titus gives us a good picture of this in Titus 1 and 15. He says, to the pure, the clean, the one who's ceremonial clean, and to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their consciences are defiled. So he says here, there's a cleanness that we see in reference to legal and ceremonial cleanness as the worship of God. But then we go on, in other ways it's used, we find it clean also is used in the sense of, first of all, and to purify as an exhortation to life itself. What do you and I do? Are we just told to live any way you want to live, don't worry about a thing, as you become Christians? No, we are exhorted over and over again in the New Testament, well, how we should walk and what things we should do to cleanse or to purify as an exhortation. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 22, now flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. He's given these words to Timothy, but we know the words come for us also. And it's a whole idea of an exhortation, how we live. The Word of God comes to us and it tells us who we are and how we live right now. What has taken place by way of salvation? And then the Word of God is saying that this is what we ought to be doing. So we don't come to some kind of a plateau when we get saved and say, you know what? I'm there. I need not worry about anything. Paul uses this idea of cleansing or to purify in an exhortation as something that should be going on. But he says here, from a pure heart. The writer to the Hebrews take up the idea. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He uses two aspects here. He has let us draw near with a sincere heart. A couple of the commentators look at even the pure that we see here in this beatitude. It says it also has the idea of singleness. His singleness, the heart is not boom, boom, back and forth, this and that. Into the world, a little bit of God. Back into the world, back a little bit of God. It was single-minded. It's focused on one thing. And that's what the Hebrew, writer to the Hebrews said. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure heart. He's showing us there. This is what is done. The exhortation is given to us. And also it means to be free from soil or stain. It's used that way. James says in 1 and 22, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained. Some of the translations have unspotted by the world. And so basically we see these are things happening. And Paul again in 1 Timothy 1 and 5. But the goal of our instruction. Now Paul's saying, I'm writing to you. I'm giving instruction to you. Now what is the goal of our instruction? Is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And then we have clean in the sense of in a spiritual sense from pollution and guilt, sincere, upright. We believe that's what's basically being said here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. John 3 and 10 and verse 11, Jesus is talking to his disciple. John 13, he was talking to his disciples. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. He's speaking here. He says, now those of you, he's talking about his disciples there. He says, now the foot washing, what was done in that, is not to do anything of any kind of spiritual sense to you. But they are, you are clean already. But all you're doing is this ceremony that he's given, is the washing of the feet. But he says here, but is completely clean. And you are clean, he tells his disciples, but not all of you. And John writes on, for he knew that one who was betraying him, for this reason he says, not all of you are clean. The disciples are clean, Jesus said, that you are clean because of what has taken place. You are pure spiritually, but now one is not. Judas walked with them and he knew everything and he could actually do the same powers that they had. He could cast out demons and he worked miracles, everything. But he says, not all of you are clean. Speaking of Judas, he didn't have that spiritual cleanness. And so therefore, he was not one who was in the same line as they were. So here is what he's saying, the pure in heart. And really he's saying it's clean, it's pure. And that he says now, blessed are the pure. Blessed are those who are pure. And we know in the spiritual sense, not that we are perfect, not that those in the kingdom of God will not ever sin again, but you have been made clean, pure, by the very work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which you'll see in a minute or two. But what he's saying here is that, first of all, this is what you see of those who are in the kingdom. There is a spiritual cleansingness, a purity about that one. But he says here, pure of heart. Pure in heart. Now we all know when you come to the scriptures and he speaks about the heart, God is not speaking about that thing that's inside, you know, and it pumps up blood all through, keeps us living. Not that kind of thing that doctors or cardiologists have to go to them and they have to make sure everything is working right. God is talking about the very innermost being of man. He's talking about us and who we are. It is the seat and center of human life. And so he's saying to you, this is what is takes place. This is what he is. Pure of heart. Heart is described as either heart or mind. In Matthew 12 and 32, for he says to those who are listening to him, Pharisees, you brood of vipers, How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. What is coming out of your mouth? What fills your heart? What defiles you on the inside? That's the very thing that comes out. All manner of things you saying, it comes from within you. And that's all that'll ever come up from within you. In 15 and 19, he puts it this way. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders, and you can go on. A person cannot say today, as you looked at what Jesus Christ is saying here, you know, I'm a good person. Or so what? If I rob my mother, beat up my sisters and brothers, and steal old lady's purse and curse at every chance I get, I'm still a good person inside. Have you heard people say that? Don't look at what you see here. I'm a good person inside, you know? No, no way. Not according to Christ. For out of your heart comes evils. And then I mention it. In verse 22 of Matthew, chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. How is Jesus saying, you should love the Lord your God with all your might? Now, there's people think that, you know what, religion is really good and it should have it. And I should have something to do and think about God, because God, he did make the world. Now, I may not see and understand all the degree of what people was talking about, but you know something? God is there. And so, therefore, you know, I should love him. But I think God understands. He's not an exacting person. He is not trying to make me do this and make me do that. Well, I say to them, you better read the Bible. Here Jesus says, this is where you do. And he's quoting back from the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And I believe this is where even some of them say, they're not a divided heart. Not a little bit of God here and a little bit over there. No, it's the way you have to love him with all your heart. That means the whole of a man, woman, boy or girl is given over to God. That person see and understand who God is, and they live for that very purpose of making sure that they would do all they can to serve God with all the heart. No wickedness in there, nothing turning them apart. Not that it will not try to turn us apart, but yet we will not follow wickedness. We will find ourselves going after God. Other third, not only that, the heart is the center of life. And it's been made pure as that center of life by the Lord Jesus Christ. In a passage where it's in Matthew 6, we read here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says about not storing up treasures for yourself here on earth, but in heaven. And what does he say to that? He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you sometimes feel the tug, dear brethren, in that? But this world and the things that's out here, it kind of pulls at you, you know, say, you do this or go this way. Oh, it's not so bad. You know, God, he don't mind that. You're not really going into sin if you do that, you know. You know, only the sin is if you go too far. Remember, all things in moderation, nothing so bad about that. And a lot of people use that to excuse all kind of sins we go into. But Jesus says here, there is something that a person do, something that you and I do. There's some things in life that we put as our very treasures. We live for these things. They could be persons, people, things. It could be commodities or whatever. But they become the most important things of our lives. Instead of Christ or God. And Jesus says, for where your treasure is, what be seen seems so important to you, so glittering goal of life to you, that's where your heart will also be. The purity of Christ and what he does, and he changes the people and makes them come to see who he is. The center of the life is made pure by Jesus Christ. Luke 1:17, when there was the prophecy given to even the man, he said, what's going to happen with this one who Jesus would come? It is said that it is he who will go as a forerunner, speaking of John the Baptist, and the Father saying, before him in the spirit, to him is Jesus, the Messiah, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to do what? To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. The wickedness of the Old Testament meant a man didn't care about their children. And so there was a breach in the very household, in the family, in that close relationship between father and son. And say, what will the Lord God do? What's my Messiah going to do when he comes? To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. It's almost like Messiah didn't come today, isn't it? Households are broken apart. Father and son are at each other because the son has come to the place where in most cases, I don't care what you say, Father. I'm not doing that. I'm not living that way. But Christ is the one to come. And God be thankful, in many households they have seen this very thing, that rift, that gulf, that horrible tension between father and son has been broken by the gospel. The heart is the seat of intellect, meaning, mind, and understanding. It's all that the scripture speaks of that. And it's right there where we find that this is where truth comes to. In Romans 1:21, when even the Apostle Paul is speaking about what takes place, and you see the very idea of those who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, he could say, you know what? These are not people who can walk around and say, you know what, I don't know nothing about God, and so therefore I'm not even going to follow anything anybody has to say about God. Paul says in verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew God. You see, away with this whole idea that people don't know God. They come up and people don't know him, but you have to teach them about God. Maybe you have to teach them about Christ and the gospel. You don't have to teach one single human being about God. They know God exists. They know that. They understand that. And that's why I say, for even though they knew God, what did they do? In the very seat of their own intellect, in their understanding, in their mind, what did they do? They did not honor him as God or give thanks. Even a wicked person can give thanks to God. If he stopped for a moment and know that God exists and stop turning off this whole thing, that, you know, all this is made here, I really don't know what it is, and so, and basically, I can't thank God. I listened to a man on a talk show, and he was a man, I forget his name and even what his basic place is, but he loves. I shouldn't use the word love. I'm not sure if that's correct. But he likes, anyway, to sit down with atheists and battle them and prove them wrong with their atheism. But he says, he is not a religious man. He's not a religious man. And he doesn't follow God. But he says, it is, these are my words because I can't think of his exact words, it's almost stupidity to say all this exists without a maker and someone who's controlling it all. At least that man says that. He said, but I don't serve God. I know that. But it cannot be. And the one thing he said, these people, the atheists, what they do, there is no difference between the coming together of human life and the life of animals and even vegetables and trees and all like that. This is what the atheist says. No, different. Same thing. He says, how can you even think of that? And this is a man, he doesn't serve God, he's not a religious man. He said, how can you even think of that? Look at the difference between man and all other life. Miles apart. What animal has a language and an understanding? What animals can do what man can do? And definitely no tree can do it. But he said, I know God. He will admit that I know that there is a God and there's no way in the world I was not. He said, I have not come to the very place of denying that there is a God. I don't serve a God, but I have not come to that place. But there are those today that say, you know what? They don't know God. They didn't know God. They looked at him and they said, you know, there is no God. They will not honor him. And Paul says, but futile in their speculations. Something have to become upon that mind to begin to do some things. You know, not getting any truth. Not really studying out the issue and to see. Not even open their eyes to what is around them. What is existing. They speculate on things. And in their foolish heart, he says, it was darkened. We go on. The meaning, intellect, and the understanding. That's what the heart is. 2 Peter 1:19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. As to a light shining in dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Paul says in another place, looking at those who are, think they know everything, and what do we call the sense of their hearts? He says in Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding. There is nothing in the scripture that leaves a person in a place where he says he or she don't believe in God, that he puts him on a pedestal of, boy, you are the intellectual one. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. You see, all this affects the very inner being of a person. And this is what it's saying. And so as we see these, we understand. But the heart is that very place where we see. The heart is where God is known by man. It is right there. It is where God deposits his knowledge of himself, deposits even his glory, and even a glory in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in your hearts, or in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge and of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, you who are lost here today, we don't look at you and we look down upon you. We don't even argue about you if you say you don't love God and don't want to serve God. We know you can't. Your heart is darkened. You can't do anything. We preach the gospel. We bring the truth to you. But God is the one who has to make the truth come to you. And the light must shine in your darkened hearts. And then you will see and understand the knowledge of the glory of God and the faith of Christ Jesus. The heart is where faith springs up, where faith dwells, and where faith works. That's the heart. Acts 15:9, and he made no distinction between us and them. This is when Peter could go back up into Jerusalem after going to the Gentiles. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Romans 10:9, what did God say through the Apostle Paul? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, belief, as we see in the scriptures, is not up here. Belief is not an intellectual thing. It's not a thing you come to some level, you say, boy, that sounds really good. I'm going to follow Christ. If it comes here and here only, that's not belief in Christ. You believe in your heart. And that's where it comes. And you believe that God is raising from the dead. So in really saying here, pure in heart, the heart is the innermost being of man. It is who he is in all of his emotions, intellect, knowledge, and actions of life. His heart is displayed by what he does and how he lives. Pure in heart. So you see what he's saying. He's saying here, the very idea of the man, woman, boy, or girl, inwardly, there's something that has taken place. A thing has taken place inside. See, there's a change. And you notice, it says that these are facts of those who are in the kingdom. God comes here. Christ is coming here now. All that you've seen in the very spirituality of his poor in spirit, his mourning over his sins, the fact that now he's become one who is meek, the fact that he's also have a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, he's merciful, he looks at the needs of mankind, and he finds himself going after that. But now he says he is pure in heart. Something has been done on the inside. Something has been changed. And I believe there's two texts that I want to turn you to that will show you that real change which have taken place. Two of them I want to show you. Turn with me, first of all, to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want you to note that what we have here is that it's saying clearly, clearly, it's not your doing. It's not your doing. It's not my doing. It's what God himself has done. And there are those commentators who say that, they believe that Jesus probably looking back at these two texts I'm going to give you, even when he brought this on, because this was the promise that would take place. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 36, and look at verses 25 to 27. Here the prophet is saying, God is saying, I should say, through the prophet, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see what he's saying? This is something that's going to take place by God. God is going to do this. And he says, first of all, there is the cleansing that's going to come. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And in case we get lost in that, he tells you just what it's going to do. There's going to be an attitude which will come from it. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. This clean is not some kind of poetic clean. It's something that's going to cause a change in the person. He's going to turn away from sins and idols. He's going to turn away from that. And he says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone. You see the picture there, dear people? Those of you who are not saved right now, you have in your inner being towards God a heart of stone. It is dead and cold. Don't want to have anything to do with God. Don't want to hear about God. Won't serve God. Don't care about God. And you know what? God knows that. God knows. He don't expect you to kind of beat on yourself and cause this heart to have some kind of pumping towards him. He don't expect me to bring you to life by even preaching to you. He has to do it. And this is what he's saying. I will put my spirit within you, he goes on, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You're going to be different because I'm going to make you different. And you see, it's why when you come to the very Beatitudes, and this sixth Beatitude, a pure in heart, That heart doesn't get there because you and I look at it and say, now let's see if I can make myself a little better. That is something that's done by God. And that's why he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Because God himself has done something. God himself has come to that one. God himself has done what needed to be done. God has taken a dead stone and he's given it life. And if we put it in the physical sense, that stone which was cold and had no life now become a heart that beats, and pumps blood. And that beating is for God, and it's for him. And he says, oh, everything that you're going to do now, he said, I put my spirit within you and cause you to walk. Your life is going to be changed. Some said, I'm not what I used to be. You change. There's no such thing as a Christian. You're being saved, but you're still doing the same old things. Now, if you don't believe me with that, fine. But God says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's his word, people. That's his Bible. Cause you to walk in that. And cause you now to turn away from those things that you thought was fine. You know, the Bible always talk about a way. What are the way we on? The way of wickedness. And what he's saying here, he puts you on the way of righteousness. He's going to do it. Walk in my statute. And you will be, I like the way he says this, and you will be careful to observe. Careful to observe my ordinances. In meaning the commands of God. To be careful. In other words, you're going to take pains to observe them. You can't observe them don't mean look at them and read them. It means to put them in action. Take yourself and line up behind it and do what needs to be done. So this is what he says. And here in Ezekiel 36, you see that God is saying this is a work that is done by him. But notice in Psalm 24, God says that this is the only way anyone can ever find himself in the presence of God. Notice what he says here. Psalm 24. Yeah, I'll just jump right down to the verse because we see here, we're talking about the King of Glory when he come, and he says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Now you know this psalm. Who may ascend to the hill? Who will be able to come before God? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. His very inner and the cleanness that is there, the purity that is a spiritual purity is shown out in his actions. Verse 5, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. You see, so here we find it is this one who has a clean hands and a pure heart. The pure heart is truly what Jesus is saying and what he's speaking about. That is the very thing we see. But now, it says there is a blessing here. The reason of the blessing that we have here. For they shall see God. As you look at that text, that I should say that very word itself, that they shall see God. Now, first of all, we know Jesus Christ is not speaking about you and I being able to see God, actually seeing him in his person, in his being, in his form. He's not saying that. We know that. Because even Moses wanted to see God, and God says, you can't look upon me and live. First of all, we cannot see God. God is omnipresence. He in his innermost being who he is immense. He is from eternity to eternity. He fills all heaven and earth. So we can't look at him as saying, literally, here is God now in front of me. So therefore, Jesus is not saying that they will see. You will have a time now. You're going to sit down and look at God. And there's text that say, seeing in the face of God. That does not mean looking at, actually seeing and looking at God. But to see is, and it means with the eyes, to look at, not only the act of seeing, but also the actual perception of what the eyes see. Meaning to look upon or behold something. To experience, attain to enjoy something. And John uses that when he records the words of Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, and he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Not that he will not see, will not enjoy, will not attain to, will not come to that point of having eternal life. Therefore, to see God is to be admitted into his presence. To see God means to enjoy his fellowship and the special favor that God gives to his people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They would have real fellowship with God. They would know him and see him in that sense. Therefore, we see and understand that. The writer again to the Hebrews write in 12 and 14, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. It isn't saying that no one will have that sense of knowing him and understanding him and all, but no one will actually be in his presence, and they will not be there. And this is what he's saying. So then, brethren, when we come to this beatitude, they are what we have to see here, and what we believe is that believe that the blessing for they shall see God means fellowship with God in this life and the life to come. Now, what do we do when we come to the Beatitudes? What are we looking here? Again, are we trying to see something that you and I have to do? Oh, I want to become the blessed one. I want to be poor in spirit. I want to be this. I want to be... No, it already exists. So it comes to you and I to ask the questions when the Beatitude come. If someone says to you, you know what, here, you have to be one to get into this orchestra to be... Have the very gift to play a violin. And if you don't have that gift, you ain't going to play no violin. That's all to it. You can practice and practice and practice, but you never come up to that level. You may learn a few notes or whatever, but that's not it. But see, what Jesus is saying here, this is not nothing that you practice. This is not nothing that you try to do. This is what is done in the very soul, the innermost being of the child of God. So you and I must see, as Jesus put in here, these are marks of the gospel of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I must recognize the work of grace in the life of the Christian and see the works of grace in us. Ask the question we should do ourselves. Is this a fact for us this morning? Is there a pure heart in you? Do you find yourself wanting to be single-minded for God and for God alone? All the trappings of the world that come into you, they want to draw you aside and cause you to say, nothing is wrong with this, as long as you do it in moderation. But you could say, no, that draws me away from true fellowship with my God. It could be a normal thing. It could be not a sinful thing. But if it draws you away from God, we draw away from it. We need to recognize the character of those who are saved. Brethren, this is what it's saying to us right here. Remember, Jesus now sat down. He's speaking to the crowd. And they were all Israelites. In most cases, there may have been some Gentiles there, but all Israelites. And he's speaking to them. And he's telling them these things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And down to where we are, blessed are the pure in heart. I believe Jews there would have known. Who can ascend into your holy here? Them who have clean hands and a pure heart. And the Pharisees, they probably would try to find them a little place to slip back, slip out of the way, because they know they don't have a pure heart. Jesus is not saying to all of Israel, this is you. But he's saying to those, as he said later on in John's gospel, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You are not of my sheep. That's why you don't follow me. You can't hear me. You don't want me around. That's your point. But for you and I today, as we read this, dear people, we have to say, are these characteristics in us? Are you certain that you are the pure in heart? Now, to ask the question is the right thing for us to do. To push it aside and say, no, I'm not going to even think about that. That's the wrong thing to do. If we push it aside, dear brother, it's dangerous. Jesus says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I? And he said, I would say to them, depart from me. I don't even know you. Do we want to gamble and say right now, you know, I'm doing things pretty good. I go to church and this and that, so I'm all right. And wonder if later on, Jesus will say, depart from me. Or do we want to know right now? Because we have looked at our spiritual heritage and we have looked at it and see it. We know what our genealogy is because Jesus lays it right here for us. Do we have what we know to be, as the scripture shows us, we're pure in heart? Do you have one single desire of life? And that is to see God. And therefore, you live a life to please God. You see, dear people, these are powerful statements the Lord Jesus Christ makes here. Powerful. And it makes us that we have to look at ourselves. And so we don't look at the other person. We don't look at the other denomination. We look at ourselves. Jesus is not speaking to me to speak to a crowd of people. I had to look at this for me first before preaching it to you. Solemn words here. Not for us to go along, you know, haphazardly and sort of convince ourselves. If I take you back to, you get this, you sent away your DNA. And they send this basic thing to you and they say, here's a pie chart or a graph that shows you that much European, you're this, that, that, so other thing. And you look at it and you say, well, I don't like that. So I'm going to draw the line out here a little bit longer. Who are you fooling? Only fooling yourself, right? We can't look at these Beatitudes and fool ourselves. Because this is it. This is it. And what we are is going to be right here. And as we go on, we'll see more of these. We'll see more of our lives. So we don't play with this. This is a serious thing, brethren. It concerns your never-dying soul. You're either going to be those who had Jesus says here, blessed is, blessed, blessed, for they shall inherit the earth. Theirs is the kingdom of God. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. And brethren, if we don't have it, all that doesn't mean anything to us. May God help us. May God help us. To you, the unconverted, I'm going to say this to you. This makes me so happy. Along with everything else I know from the scriptures and the preaching of the gospel. Where you are right now is not my worry, totally. I am worried about you in the sense that what sins you can fall into. Because we want everybody to have at least a decent life and don't get caught up in all the wickedness. Because the devil is just waiting for some of you to come up with a little bit of age and where you'll be separated from the alcove of where you are right now or your parents' home and just make havoc of your life. So I am worried about that. But you know what? I put your salvation in the hand of Christ, and I know doesn't matter what you think about Christ right now, if he's going to save you, you are not going to be strong enough to stiff-arm Christ. You're not going to tell him if he's coming to get you, no, I'm not going. No. He is coming for those who he's going to save. And it says, you will be willing in the day of his power. And I'm glad about that. Because I see you now, pray for you, and hope you don't destroy your lives as your life go on. I'm going to still do that. We're going to continue to do that. But oh, what a joy it would be for you to know that your weapons against Christ has no strength at all in him. And there's going to be a day, if you belong to him, you're going to be where the rest of us are. And you will know these beatitudes for yourself. May God bless us, dear people. And may we look at this. May we think through them. May we apply them and say, yes, that's it. Now, there will be different levels of what we have here. But these are what the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ in the writing of Matthew shows us this is who we are. Is that you? Let us pray.